want to thank you for being here today. And before we start the lesson this morning, I would like for us to have a special prayer. Sherry Sinkfeld called me this morning early, and her brother was killed in an auto accident and back in, I think, Alabama. And also, on a sad note and a happy note, our brother Tom Light passed away. One, the happy part of that is, Sandy, he got to go where we're headed. And if he had a choice right now, he wouldn't come back at all. But the family is grieved by this loss, and I've asked one of our elders, Bob Walker, to come this morning and pray for Sinkfeld family and for Sandy and Tim and Tom and all the Lights. And might tell you, the funeral will be at 11 o'clock, I think, here Tuesday, here in this auditorium. And so we want you all to be aware of that. But Bob, if you make your way up, we'd appreciate a prayer. Thank you.
It's always sad when we say goodbye to a brother like Tom Light. And when we unexpectedly say goodbye to a stepbrother like Sherry is having to do. But the joy of being a Christian is that this is not our home. We look forward to a home in heaven, and we rejoice when one of ours gets to go home. Shall we pray? Our Reverend Father, we know that there is sadness in the Sinkfeld family and in the Light family. We know that Sandy and Tim and Tommy and their families are grieving and hurting at this time as they say farewell to our brother Tom. And yet, Father, we rejoice because this is a time for celebration, a time when we look forward to joining our Heavenly Father and our Savior Jesus. Bless the family of Tom in a special way. Help us learn, Father, that we should not get too attached to this life, but to live in such a way that we, like Tom, can be ready to go home. Thank you for his life and all the good things that he represented. Bless Sherry, especially at this time, as she and her family are grieving as well. Father, thank you for the hope of eternal life that you have provided through the precious blood of Jesus. And we beg your forgiveness, Father, when we get complacent and we act like we've earned something. Help us to be ready to accept the gift of the saving grace that you provide through your Son, Jesus. Bless us all as we endeavor to live each day so that we too can have a home in heaven with you. We humbly pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Now, I was thinking, what's that song? I'm just a passing through, my treasures are laid up. What is it? That's good. So now we have, this world is not my home, I'm just, y'all are singers. Y'all just get out of your seat and stop singing and walk up here. Just stand for a minute and listen. Really? And then go back to your seat. Don't do anything weird when you're up here. Just stand up here and listen. And by the way, right after services, we're going to have a special contribution for Drew to help him pay for his taxi ride. Those are like $75 to go a block and a half. So So we appreciate it. And your name, it was Drew, wasn't it? Is that right? Good. We don't want to send the money to the wrong place. I'm a little stove up in my voice this morning. I was yelling pretty hard last night. Kelly got it mostly right. It's the second part of the first commandment. These Ten Commandments, as we're doing our series on the Old Testament, just really going through the Old Testament and experiencing the lives of the people in the Bible and seeing ourselves in their spot. In our mind's eye, in our eye world of faith, walking up Moriah with Abraham. In our mind's eye, in our world of faith, living the life of Joseph with him, or the life of Jacob's, maybe struggling with God that night, changing our name from Jacob to Israel. And when we came to the Ten Commandments, I really intended to do an overview of the Ten Commandments. You know, the first five are about relationship with God, and the second five are about relationship with people and move on. But they've captured my attention. I have found them again to be foundational in my walk with God, things that I need to remember. Commandment number one, I am the Lord your God. I am the Lord your God. Of all the things Israel need to remember, and of all the things I need to remember that He is Jehovah God every day that I live. And then He says, you shall have no other gods before me, and that's a little g on God. And as Kelly said, I thought about this when I read the passage, and I thought, well, we're not Israel going into the land of Canaan where there are other gods. Dagon, the god of the Philistines. Baal. Asherah poles set up for people to go and worship. Mountaintop experiences like the Indians in North America would go to the highest peak and they would place arrowheads and crevices in the rocks and beads in the crevices in the rocks. A few years ago I was hunting in Arizona and we were on the highest peak around and we got up on top. And we were sitting there, you know, look with our binoculars, looking. And we started looking down, and we looked down in the cracks of those rocks, and there were little white beads and red beads and little bitty arrowheads that some Indian a long time ago had shoved down in those cracks of those rocks. That was their place of worship. We don't have things like that. But God says to us, I am the Lord your God, and I won't have any other gods. Deuteronomy 4 and verse 24. The Bible says, for the Lord your God is a consuming fire. And this passage, this word has always seemed odd to me that God would say of himself. He says, your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Jealousy is not something that I look at all with any kind of positive light. But there are certain things about which we should be jealous. And God says, He describes Himself as a jealous God. And when He says in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 6, there is one God and Father of all, that one is real important. There's just one God. And you and I have to guard. We have to understand that in our lives, as we walk with God, nothing else can run parallel to Him. Now, this is a sobering thought. There's nothing else in our lives that can rise to the level of our relationship with God. Not our husband, not our wife, not our children, not our heritage, not our money, not our relationships, not our jobs. Not even being an Aggie can ever become nearly as important as our relationship with God. So you see, you and I, when we consider this, you shall have no other gods before me. We move into a realm here that's very different than what the Israelites had to face when they walked into Canaan. You and I don't see other gods around, you know, symbols of other gods. We don't have that in America. People don't worship idols here. I mean, like golden calves or things like that. We just don't have them here. I think, Kelly, if you went to Thailand or India, I think, did he leave? Oh, there he is. Kelly sometimes makes an appearance on Sunday and then leaves, so I got to watch him. I suppose if you go to Thailand, you'd see idols. I mean, you could go into temples and there were idols everywhere, he says, but it's not true here. And so you and I have to struggle with a whole idea of having another God, and it's an invisible God. We're in the realm now of philosophy and ideas. How we think, what drives our life, those invisible, transcendent forces and ideas that motivate the activity of our lives. That's what we have to guard against. We have to guard against loyalties and allegiances and what it is we really believe. You see, James, the book of James in the New Testament says that if you really believe something, it's going to motivate you to activity. You want to know what Francione really believes about football? You watch his teams play. You don't have to go talk to him. If you want to know philosophically how he thinks football ought to work, go sit in the Aggie Stadium, travel with him to Michigan, and sit there and watch his team play. And you're going to learn what his philosophy is. Isn't that right? You're going to learn what he thinks about how football ought to operate. You're going to learn what he finds important. Why is that? Because when you and I believe something, that's how we act. That's the book of James. If you believe something, it's going to demonstrate itself in activity of life. So this idea of who is our God becomes very, very important. And we can tell who our God is by looking at our activities and arguing backwards. And you and I in this century that we live in are faced with a multitude of gods. Humanism is important, an important philosophical belief in our world today. It's not really new to our century. This is simply Babel all over again. People of Babel realized they had intelligence, they realized they could accomplish things, and so they said, we'll build us a tower to the heavens to make a name for ourselves. It's the same thing that has plagued human beings since that very time. Since Adam and Eve stood at the two trees and they began to think humanly about those trees and said, it's pleasing to the eye and good for food. Humanism is the focus on us. It's the focus on what we can do. It's the focus on what we think and what we know. We live in a pluralistic society. We live in a society where one God is not a welcome idea anymore. Our society likes to pull belief from here and there and somewhere else and develop a philosophy of life, create a God all on their own from whatever they want to choose. You know, one of the big gods of America is rights. Isn't that correct? I have a right. It's a god. It's democracy gone to seed. It's individualism gone to its most extreme. When my rights are more important than anything else in the world, what I want. We see it even in church. What I want becomes the driving force for what I want to accomplish or what I want to happen in my life, what I want. So we pick and choose whatever we want to believe. Materialism, look at us. Look at us. I think one of the great things that you and I have to guard against is how much money we all have. How we can surround ourselves with almost anything we want. We go without very, very little. But materialism goes beyond just our money. It goes to what we believe about this world. How do you think the world got here? True materialists would have us believe, as I said a few weeks ago, I don't want to be repetitive, that all of the elements for this world were there and there was some big bang and it just all happened. You see, that all goes back to this idea that there really isn't a transcendent, invisible, spiritual being out there with power who made this world. Materialism would have you believe that when Tom White passes from this earth, he is just material. He is just dust. Our world would have you to believe that when you are dead, that's it. There's no life beyond. And you see, when you and I live in a world that embraces these kinds of ideas, we have to be careful that God, Jehovah God, is our God. Do you know what a humanistic, materialistic perspective can do for God? About God, we can develop an idea that there is a God out there and that He created all things material and He set them in motion and began them working, and then He withdrew from the activity of life and let it work its own natural processes. Deism, where we don't pray anymore because we think, well, it's kind of futile to pray because I'm fatalistic about what's going to happen in the future. God has already got it all planned out. What do you believe when you get on your knees and you pray, "Dear God"? What do you believe? When you pray that I'll have a ready recollection, do you believe that God is really doing anything? And someone responds, "Well, not by the way you preach." When you pray for the sick, when you pick up the bulletin after the service and you look on the back for the prayer and you sit down and you pray for the sick, what do you believe is going on? What you believe about God will dictate the thoughts in your mind as you pray. Do you want to know whether or not God is your God? Consider what you think when you're on your knees in prayer. If you really travel to the throne room of God, and if you really believe He's going to do something, you see, what we believe creates the thoughts and activity of our lives. I don't know how you all, probably I do. Boy, don't you think our sensual world gives us Christians a problem? It's amazing to me the amount of emphasis that our society especially places on sensuality, hedonism. It's a philosophy of life that focuses on how I feel. And it's that feeling of ecstasy. It's raising our senses to the highest, most sublime level that captures our attention. It's the basis for all addictions. Hedonism is the foundation for all addictions, because what we're saying is what gives me meaning is how I feel. And so our world pursues this dead-end road of the senses. You know, it could be a million things. It could be shopping. It could be spending money. It could be anything. It is the gods of our world. And, you know, the Bible warns us in Mark chapter 4. When you remember the parable of the sowers? And he talks about the thorny soil. And you see what's involved in the thorny soil. The thorns of this world are the things that we worry about. The money that we have or we don't have, and the desires that burn within us, those are the gods we have to be careful of. You and I have to be careful that family and retirement and our future and death and the trials of life and the recreation of life and the friendship of life and whatever else we worry about don't become our gods. I have to be careful that I don't become too consumed with hunting or golf or friendship. I don't know what yours are. I have to be careful that the things of life that I really spend time thinking about, the things of life that I really want to do, the things of life that capture my mind don't become my gods. I have to be careful that my wealth doesn't define my happiness. I have to be careful. Desires, this desires in the original language is a word for burning. It's the things that really burn on the inside of us. It's kind of like, well, something that you want. You ever noticed how dangerous it is to go to a car dealership? It just takes one whiff. All right? All you got to do is get you in at one time. Take it home for an hour. And that smell, and it begins to develop a burning sensation. There's a million things like that. You know what takes you back to the golf course? The one great shot from the last round. You know, sometimes you can hit a shot in golf that truly Tiger Woods couldn't hit any better. It happens. You know, if you're playing basketball, you can make a shot sometime that the greatest basketball in the world, best player in the world, couldn't make any better. That's what brings you back. We have to look into our hearts and we have to ask ourselves, what is it that I burn for? What is it that I really want? And then we have to ask ourselves, do I burn too much? Is this my God? But the gods of this world are not just wealth and things like that. There's creation gods that we've created. Did you know that we can create a god in our own image? It's gods that people come with out of the Bible, like sugar daddy gods from Psalm chapter 37 and verse 4. Did you ever read that passage about sugar daddy gods? It's a popular theology. It's a popular god in our world of God making. It's a favorite verse of many. Delight yourself in the Lord and He will give you the desires of your heart. And the God is created into an image of a God who gives me anything I want. And guess what if He doesn't? I don't trust Him anymore. Why me, God? Why would this happen to me? Why not you? Sugar Daddy God is the basic God for this theology of prosperity that you hear so much about on TV and in some pulpits. Give a God a dollar, He'll give you back two. Sacrificially give to God and He'll give you everything you need. That plays well in America. Try preaching it in India. For what they pray for every day is a bowl of rice. We have to be careful that we don't create a harsh God who seeks to condemn people, or a graceful God who overlooks sin. You know, one of the warnings in the New Testament, like in Galatians chapter 5, is you have to be careful that your freedom, which is grace, does not become a license to sin. We got to be careful that we don't catch ourselves thinking, well, yeah, I know I do things wrong and I struggle with this and I struggle with that, but God will take care of it all. God, it's okay. And we kind of let ourselves off the hook and we forget about the severity of God. When God says, listen, I'm a consuming fire and I'm a jealous God. We forget about the God who made a heaven and made a hell. We forget about a God who says, I'm not going to overlook everything that you do just because that's the way you feel. I've written some stuff down here and I expect you to pay some attention to it. I expect you to give me some thought. I expect to be your God. And I will tell you what I will put up with and what I won't. You don't get to make those decisions. Sometimes God becomes a God of convenience. Sunday God, an Easter God, a football game God, basketball game God, a hunting God. Just let one big one come by. I'm not saying it's wrong to pray to win a ball game. I don't really understand the theology of it all because I've always thought, you know, so I go out and I pray to win a ball game and I win a ball game. What about the poor guys that lost? Is God not like them? What if I pray not to get hurt and I get hurt? What if I pray for a safe trip and I don't have one? What about that? You see, you and I don't get to define how things go. God does that. This is God's world. And having no other gods before me means that I acknowledge that. That I realize that God isn't a good grade God. That God isn't here just for my convenience. God is here to give us life. And because He's done that, He said to us, you can have no other gods before me. And the reality is, there aren't any other gods, isn't that right? There's just one God. So any other God is a dead end road. Any other God is a dead end road. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of your sin. We are here today because God has given us life and has given us Jesus. And what God wants us to do is to come to Him and say, dear God, I'm going to come to you just as I am. And I'm going to come and bow before you, and you get to be my God. That's what God wanted out of Israel, and that's what God wants out of us. He wants us to come to Him and say, I'm yours. Do with me what you will. That's what He asks of us this morning. That we come to Him in faith and say, you are my God, while we stand and sing.